All right, guys, man, lots of ground to cover this morning. I think we're going over three chapters roughly, so buckle up. If you have your Bibles, I need you in Genesis 6. That's where we're going to start, Genesis 6. We'll do Genesis 6, a little bit of Genesis 7, touch of Genesis 8. So that's where we're going to be. Also going to ask you to take notes, guys. We believe that the Word of God is meant to transform us. We believe the only way that happens is if we interact with it. That means that we're going to study it. We're going to take notes. We're going to go home, talk about it. We've got questions. Man, if you're looking for a small group, Kevin will be up here at the end of service. We'll point you in the right direction, man, because the more that we talk about God's Word, the more that we interact with it, the more likely, the more we open ourselves for Him to change our hearts and our minds, okay, to make us more like Him. So it matters. So I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and we're going to jump in. So bulletins, yeah, scan that sucker or take one of these, the hardcore one, and that's awesome. And don't worry if you misspell things in here. It's fine. It's going to be great. And by the way, I'm going to challenge you, adults. I don't think any of you can take better notes than our youth, okay? So I'm just saying it right now. These guys, my front row guys, are some of the best note takers I'll ever see. They come to me at the end of every service, and their page is full of every reference of all these things. And so, like, I'll give you a challenge, man. Y'all come up afterwards. We'll compare notes, but I think these guys are going to win. Let's pray. Father, man, thank you so much for allowing us to gather and to worship you. Thank you for grace. God, this morning, as we talk about a really hard thing, Holy Spirit, we're just going to invite you into this place. And so come and fill our pulpit, fill our minds, and fill our hearts. Be our teacher. Teach us about the truth of this really hard event in the Bible known as the flood. And show us the grace of God in it. And God, use this story to show us your plan of redemption to point us to Jesus. We ask that in Jesus Christ's holy, powerful, and perfect name. Amen. Amen. So guys, we're walking through the Old Testament, and we're going to hit all the major stories, most of the major characters, and the goal is to show you how all of those point to God's plan of redemption, how they all point to Jesus, how they all point to the cross. And so that means something. It means that when we go through these things, there's every big story, every big character, people have all these questions. Well, what about this and what about that? It means we can't hit every question because that's actually not the goal of the Bible. The Bible doesn't exist to answer every question we have. It exists to point to God's plan of redemption. So we have a saying around here. We're going to say it out loud. You guys just repeat it after me. The goal of Bible study, let's say this out loud. The goal of Bible study is not information, but transformation. The goal is Bible study is meant to change us. How does it make us more and more like God? And the way that happens is that we begin to see Jesus in everything. And so, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into Genesis 6, but quickly I want to catch you up. Last week I shared kind of a major principle with you as sin was introduced into the study in Genesis 3. And that principle was this, that sin is never content to stay contained. Sin is never content to stay contained. And so we talked about how the sin of Adam and Eve would spread to all that came after them. It's known as original sin. Well, guess what? Boy, did we experience that starting this morning. So Adam and Eve, as you know, because of their sin and God's holiness, they were cast out of the presence of God. They were cast out of the garden. So now they're apart from God. And y'all, what started as one act of disobedience very quickly spirals into just utter chaos. One generation removed, their first child murders their second child. One act of disobedient, first child murders the second. Everything spins out of control. Y'all, it gets so bad that God actually grieves making them. He actually grieves making it all. And listen, this thing called sin is so destructive that God starts over. It's a hard story. That's the story we're going to read about this morning. And so with that in mind, guys, I'm in Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5, skipping a lot so that we don't read three chapters together. But here is what God's Word says, Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that, get this, every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all of the time. You sense the heaviness of that? Like, wickedness all over, it was nothing but evil. How often was it evil? All of the time. 24 hours a day, okay? 7 days a week, it's crazy. 365 days a year, that's all it is. And so the Lord, it says in verse 6, regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. And then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl on the birds, and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Okay? Verse 9. These are the family records. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God, and Noah fathered three sons. Now listen, we're going to talk about what that means, that he was blameless and righteous. That's part of the sermon, so don't freak out yet. But again, verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt it was. And so he tells Noah, now verse 14, make for yourself an ark out of gopher wood. Now, God's going to give him very specific dimensions. We'll talk about some of those this morning. And then he says in verse 17, understand that I'm bringing a flood. Floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Then we get to chapter 7. It says, the Lord says to Noah, enter the ark, you and all of your household, okay? And God is going to say, hey, I want you, I want your kids, I want their wives, everybody to get on this ark, and I'm going to bring to you all these creatures. So two of every kind, some creatures at seven. Don't let that freak you out. We'll talk about that again maybe later. But that's what happens. Now, I'm in verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, whoo! I don't want to go past 85, 600. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the sources of the vast watery depths burst open. That's talking about below, okay? So two things happen at once. You go, how does the whole earth become flooded? Well, it starts from below. If you imagine the pipes that God has plumbed in the earth bursting, if you've ever owned a home, this has maybe happened to you at some point, suddenly you're like, oh my gosh. And so God opens the watery depths and water begins to rise. But then he also, it says, right, the floodgates of the sky are open. So two floodgates open same time, right? That's what's going to happen. So it rains now, and that water, right, 40 days, 40 nights, and then it continues. The waters continue to rise about 150 days, and then another 150 days. They begin to kind of recede, and they end up on a mountain, Ararat, and they send out some birds, and like eventually, God makes this promise to Noah. Say, hey, Noah gets off, and he's like, hey, we're going to worship the Lord. Look at what God has done, and God makes a promise. I'm never going to do that again. Right, and he seals it with that rainbow. That's when we see a rainbow, that's what we're meant to think of, y'all. I know people have tried to hijack that, but that's what it means, that God's not going to flood the earth with water again. You guys are like, what? Just hang on to that. We're getting there. Okay, so having said that, man, you talk about the flood, there are all kinds of questions. People have all kinds of questions for me. Questions like, Pastor, how big was the ark? It was about a football field and a half, okay? Roughly. Like if you wanted, like go over to the football field, see how big it is, add another half of football field. It was huge, right? It was massive. So that's it. How long were they on it? A little over a year if you do all the math and you add up all the days. They were on the ark for a little over a year. That's nuts. My favorite, Pastor, were there dinosaurs on the ark? I think so. Probably babies, right? That's my guess. The little ones, you know? And you say, well, why would you say that? I don't know. Because like the book of Job, for instance, is written after the flood. And listen to what Job says. And you guys just tell me what animal you think of, okay? So this is what Job says. Look at the behemoth. By the way, you're like, behemoth? What does that mean? We'll talk about that in a second. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar. Okay? Now, when you hear cedar, in the Old Testament especially, we think of the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were known for growing upwards of 100 feet or more. They were massive trees, okay? Massive trees. So this is not like a tiny thing. It's tail like a cedar, and the sinews of its size are close in it. So I don't know what you read in that, but when I hear, now listen, somebody said that's a hippopotamus. Have you seen the little tail on a hippopotamus? A hippopotamus is huge. Okay, I get you. You might say, that's a behemoth. And it can eat you and like cut you in half with its chompers. But its little tail is like, beep, 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 beep. That's not a cedar, right? That's not a cedar waving back and forth. To me, this is like a long neck, right? Like, oh, that's so cool. So that's written afterwards, okay? But here's the deal. We actually don't know. Somebody says, well, why doesn't the Word of God just say dinosaur then? Because the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841, right? King James Bible, just so you know, was written, put together about 1611. So the word dinosaur didn't even exist. So we have behemoth. Behemoth. I don't know. Maybe that was Adam's name. Saw it and was like, behemoth. I don't know. But again, I want you to remember with me, The point of the Bible is not to answer all of our questions. The Bible is not intended for information. It is meant for transformation. So with that in mind, let's talk about the flood. And let's talk about what it means, and let's talk about how it points us to God's plan of redemption. Three things that I want to share with you. Here's the first. Number one, I want you to know that sin is serious. I want you to know that it is far-reaching, and that it leads to depravity. Sin is serious, it is far-reaching, and it leads to depravity. Okay? Sin is never content to stay contained. And so Adam and Eve sin, they're cast out of God's presence. That sin spreads to all of humanity, starts with their kids. Their firstborn kills their secondborn. Things spiral out of control quickly to the point that God says, Genesis 6, 5, and 6, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all of the time, that's strong language, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth and he was deeply grieved. Every inclination, again, that means every thought of the human mind, it says only evil, there's not good happening, it says all of the time, literally 24 hours a day, all day, every day, the thought, the leaning, the actions are sinful, okay? And listen to what God says about it in verse 11. He says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. Now that word corrupt is really pretty important, because most people think of the flood, and here's what they think. They think God destroyed everything. How could God do that? How could God destroy everything? And the reason you would ask that, friend, probably like the reason I asked it when I sat in your place at one point, is because I didn't understand the Word of God. And God clearly says that the whole earth, that everyone in it, that everything in it was corrupted by sin. And that word corrupt in Hebrew means destroyed. So maybe you've thought of the flood and you've thought, man, how mean is God that he destroyed everything? And what I'm saying to you this morning is, long before God flooded the earth, sin destroyed it. You guys following me? Just let the depth of that rest for a moment. Long before God flooded the earth, sin had destroyed it. Sin had ruined it. Sin had ruined it. The big theological term for that is depravity. Depravity means that we're born into sin, but not just that we're born into it, but that our sin nature, depravity means it affects every component of who we are, mind, body, and spirit. Even the things that I would do or the way my body would want, like my body craves sin. It longs for sin. It wants to do things that God says are not good for me. That's what my thoughts are constantly tainted by sin. Y'all, even when I try to do something good, there's a selfish motive in it, right? Because I want somebody to love me. Sinful, right? Every aspect of who we are has been tainted by this. That's what depravity is. It doesn't mean that you could never do something that is somewhat good compared to what other people would do. It just means that every action, every behavior, every thought has been tainted by sin, and therefore, there's no way that we can please God on our own. More than that, there's no way that we would ever seek God on our own. Depravity means that we're going to seek to satisfy ourselves, all right? So that's where we begin. Guys, sin is serious, it's far-reaching, and it leads to complete depravity. Second thing I want you to understand as we study the flood this morning is because God is just, he cannot put up with disobedience, sinful disobedience, indefinitely. Because God is just, he cannot put up with sinful disobedience indefinitely. He can't do it. Over the past few weeks, we've established this fact that God is holy, right? That word means set apart. God's actually not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. He's perfect would be a good word for us. So God is perfect. Because God is perfect, y'all, the Bible says that everything he does is right or righteous. So God acts out of his nature, and everything he does is right. Because God is perfect and everything he does is right, every action he takes that is right is therefore just or justified. You guys follow me? Because God is holy, because he is perfect, he is therefore just. Meaning that he, like the Bible's clear, he's good, right? Everything God does will be good, including including his judgments. God will always be fair, right? God will always be good, but he will always be just. And this is found throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, his work is perfect. Speaking of God, his work is perfect. In all of his ways, all of his ways, all the stuff he does is just, it says. A faithful God, get this, without bias, he is right, he is righteous, he's holy, he's perfect, he acts out of the holiness in a right way, and he is true. Okay? Y'all, what I'm telling you is because God is perfect, everything he does is right, therefore everything he does is just or justified. It's good, it's fair. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That God's righteousness and his just nature, the fact that he's fair, that is the foundation of his throne. We think of that throne in two ways. Either it's the mercy seat or it's the judgment seat, right? But everything that God does, its foundation is the fact that he is good and he is fair. He is just because of who he is. Now listen, this is where it gets hard. Because he is those things, because that's not something he does, that's who he is. Because that is who he is, he cannot ignore sin forever. You guys follow me? Because God is perfect, because God is pure, because God is right, because everything that God does is just, God cannot simply look the other way when it comes to rebellion. His character demands that it be corrected. His character demands that it would be, in our sense, the word we would think of is punished. But I go back to this truth. Remember, long before God flooded the earth, sin destroyed it. So when we read these words in Genesis 6:7, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth together with the animals, creatures that crawl, birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. That is not an overreaction from God. You guys hear that? That's not an overreaction from God. That is not God being mean. I know that's what we want to think. That is God saying, literally, ready? This is what God's saying, enough. When God does this, he's not being unfair, he's not being mean, he literally is saying, enough! Guys, that's enough. I have given you enough opportunities. I've given you enough time to stop. I've given you enough time to repent, to turn. Enough is enough. Now you face the consequence. Now some of you are like, Pastor, what Bible are you reading from? Because that's not what I read. All right? Well, I'll tell you, it's in there. You just have to study it. So our goal here is to present the full counsel of God's word. And so to understand the flood, we actually have to turn to the New Testament. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 2:5. According to Peter, Noah wasn't just a carpenter, he was a preacher too. 2 Peter 2:5, and if he didn't spare the ancient world but protected Noah, get this, a preacher of righteousness. Peter says Noah was a preacher of righteousness and seven others, that's his sons and daughters-in-law, wife, when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. In other words, guys, what Peter is saying, what he's revealing to us is as Noah is building this massive ark, he's not just building it. He's also preaching about what's to come. See, Noah wasn't just a carpenter, he was also a preacher. Boy, does that sound familiar? So Noah wasn't just a carpenter, can I say it again? He was also a preacher, and as he's building this ark, he's telling people, guys, a day is coming when the heavens are going to be unleashed and a flood is going to rise. I'm telling you that God's judgment is coming. You need to change your ways. And yet, as the ark grew and the skies darkened, the people's hearts never turned. And so when the flood came, they were wiped away. Now, how does all this point to Jesus? Jesus actually says that's what it's going to be like when he returns. Okay? So now I want to quote Jesus. This is from Matthew 24, 37 through 39. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, he's talking about the people, before the flood, 120 years. By the way, you go, how long did that last? The text says that God was gracious to them for 120 years. That doesn't mean that they were just going to live to that age, because we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They all live over 120 years. Talking about, like, how long did it take to build the ark? Most scholars think 120 years. For 120 years, for 120 years, Noah built. That's an old joke, right? How many animals did Moses bring on the ark? Zero. It wasn't Moses. It was Noah. See? How many years did Noah preach? 120. 120 years he preached repentance. He preached the righteousness of God as he built the ark. And yet, as the ark grew, as the skies changed, nothing changed. So Jesus says, as the days of Noah, so were the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying, given in marriage, until the day of Noah, that Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Jesus is talking about a second return. Y'all, there's a warning in there. We're going to talk about it. But Jesus says when he comes back, There's going to be another act of judgment, okay? Third thing I want to share with you. Here we go. So because God is just, he cannot overlook sin forever. Third thing I want to share with you. Because God is gracious and slow to anger, he allows time for repentance, and he provides a vessel of salvation. Okay? Because God is gracious and slow to anger, he provides time for repentance and a vessel of salvation. Let's talk about it. Genesis 6:8 simply says, Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Now, I want you to look in your Bible, go to verse 8 of Genesis 6, and I want you to circle the word favor. Okay, just circle it. God found favor, or Noah found favor with God. So circle the word favor, and then out in the margin, I want you to write what that means in Hebrew, and that is the Hebrew word for grace. Noah found grace with God, is what he found. Okay? He found grace with God. Now it says in verse 9 that he was just and blameless. We know that cannot mean that he was without sin. By the way, the ark is going to land. Noah's going to blow it pretty quick. Okay, he's going to get drunk. Like it's not always pretty. What it's saying, God is comparing him to the people that surround him. Compared to all these people, that dude was blameless. Okay. By the way, the word blameless in Hebrew actually means that you were someone with integrity. In that world where everyone was sinful, there was one man that had integrity, that was the same person on the inside as they were on the outside. That man was Noah. He wasn't righteous in the sake of we think of the righteousness of God. We know the Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Noah was a sinner. Hear me clearly. Noah was a sinner. But compared to those around him, God says that man had integrity. I'm gonna start with him. Now here's the deal. So God shows Noah grace. Is that the only person he shows grace to? Like, he flooded the whole earth. Yeah, I think that's the only person. Well, he also shows grace to Noah's entire family, right? Grace to all the daughters-in-law. So there's grace there. Noah's the only one. God didn't speak of Noah's sons going, yeah, they were awesome. He didn't speak of their wives going, oh, they were so sweet, they killed it. He's like Noah, but so he shows grace there. But guess what? God also showed grace to everyone, to all of creation, because he had Noah for 120 years stand and proclaim, judgment is coming. Get on the boat. A flood is coming. Get on the ark. God's providing this vessel of salvation. Get on board. And they laughed, and they mocked, and they drank, and they partied until the streams arose and they were swept away. The word ark, by the way, just means vessel. It's the same exact word used later in the story. We're going to talk about a guy named Moses, who's born at a time when the king's not necessarily happy. He's killing some babies, and Moses' mother places him in a basket. The word basket there is the same word for ark here, a vessel. And she places him in the Nile, and he is saved. All that enter the ark are saved. And so it's become, the term ark, has become to come to mean vessel of salvation. Right? Vessel of salvation. So guys, that's where we started. We're going to study the flood. Sin is serious. It's far-reaching. It leads to complete depravity. Because God is just, He cannot put up with sinful disobedience indefinitely. But because God is gracious and slow to anger, He allows time for repentance and provides a vessel of salvation. How does that connect to Jesus? All right? That's the point of the whole series, to show you how everything in the Old Testament, every major event, every major person connects to Jesus Christ. Here's our gospel connection. I'll put it on the screen for you. Just fill in those blanks with me. Just as God's wrath was poured out in a flood, it will be poured out again in judgment, but in Christ we have a vessel of salvation. Okay? Just as God's wrath was poured out in a flood, it will be poured out again in judgment, but in Christ we have a vessel of salvation. Vessel of salvation, think ark. So I'm not trying to scare you. We're just walking through the Bible. It's no scare tactic here, just the truth of God's word. Guys, judgment is coming. The Bible says it over and over and over again, that there is a day, because of God's just nature, when His grace is going to end. When Jesus returns, I don't know if you've read to the end of the book. Everybody like, I read the end, we win. Well, there's a whole lot of people that don't. If you really read it, and it says that when Jesus comes back, is God going to judge the world, and then there's going to be new heaven, new earth, all this. It literally talks about these seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out. Like a flood. Like a flood. It's coming, right? Peter, again, 2 Peter 3, 6 through 7 says, through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. Listen, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Because God is just, and by the way, this is what we love about God. You guys are like, I hate this story. God's so mean. No, this is what you pray for. This is what you cling to, right? We cling to the thought that God is just, y'all. If you believe in heaven, you believe in a just God. You believe that at some point that God is going to do away with sin. At some point, He's going to say to Satan, underneath my foot. At some point, all of the demons are going with Him. At some point, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more hurt. There'll be no more divorce, because God is just. Amen? At some point, we long for the just nature of God until we read stories like this and we go, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, you can't long for the just nature of God and live hoping for an eternity without understanding what that demands. We live in an age of grace, but when Jesus comes back, there will be a time of judgment. Don't believe me again. Hear the words of Jesus Himself. We already read this once, but He says, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day of Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. But listen to me. Man, God is gracious. And just like in the days of Noah, He has provided a vessel of salvation, a better ark, right? And go back and read about the ark. Had one entrance. You guys follow me? Had one entrance. There was one door to get on. There's one door. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Guys, we are living in an age of grace. Now, they had 120 years. We're a little over 2,000 right now. So when people say, I think the time may be near. We're 2,000 years, the other side of the cross, give or take a few. And we're still living under this age of grace. And just as Noah stood and he preached the righteousness of God, our earth is full of, by God's grace, a lot of people that go out, and we're meant to proclaim the gospel. We're meant to proclaim the good news that in Jesus, God is no longer counting men's sins against them, that if they'll believe in Jesus, that He's the way, the truth, and life, that He's the one door onto the ark of salvation, where people might forever know that they'll be okay when God's judgment and wrath comes. Okay? That is what the flood is meant to point to. So what do we do with it? I'm going to give you three things. Then I'm going to let you go. Here's the first application point, guys. I want you to realize the serious nature of your sin. I want you to realize the serious nature of your sin. Now, few things. One, some of you are here, and I love you. I used to be one of you. You're like, I'm a pretty good person. And by pretty good, you mean I'm not like Cain. I've never killed anybody. Okay? That's your definition. I'm a pretty good person. Never killed anybody. But Jesus comes, and he says, I didn't come to take a stroke away from the letter of the law. In fact, he actually adds to it. He makes it tougher. He says, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit murder. I tell you, if you've hated anybody in your heart, you've already done it. So it's like, oh, come on, man. Jesus is showing us that God's heart for these things is way higher than what we try to get out of, right? And so the Bible's clear. We've all sinned. Now, here's why sin is so serious, and I told you a few weeks ago, man, don't be toying around with sin. Sin is never content to stay contained. And so listen, sin is serious because it is absolute rebellion against a holy and perfect God. That's what it is. And y'all, it'd be one thing to say, well, but God's gracious, he'll just forgive you. Y'all, look at me. Here's the cost of that one act of rebellion. Ready? God had to watch his son brutally be slayed on a cross and breathe his last breath and cry out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that's the only time in all of the Bible that Jesus did not refer to God as his Father, but he referred to him as his God. He felt God had to sit there and watch his son take our punishment upon him, and Jesus felt separation from God for the first time in eternity. Now, I listen, I love you guys. Everybody's like, man, I'd lay down my life for another person. I would. I'd throw you out of the way of a bus all day, but I'm not throwing my child in front of the bus to get you out of the way. I'm just not. I'm just not. But let me tell you, if I did, and then you laughed it off, I would plot every day. Now, God's not that way. He's not plotting in a mean way, but I would. I mean, I would vengefully plot your death, sucker. I would. God's not that way. Thank God. Instead, he brings people that proclaim, listen, that's who you are. That's what you've done, but God still loves you. He's provided a way for you to be forgiven. He's provided a way for you to be his. Even though his son stood in the way of his wrath for your sake, God still loves you. I wouldn't. I would hate you. But that's not who God is. God is love. God loves you so much that even though Jesus has stood in the way of his wrath, he wants you to be his, okay? But hear me, he is also just. God is love, but he is also just. Sin has to be paid for. Judgment will come, and all of those people that have mocked, all of those people that say, I don't care, I'm doing it my way, it'll come like that. They won't see it coming until they're swept away, okay? So we need to know the serious nature of sin. Two, y'all, we need to understand that God's judgment is coming, right? That's what I just talked about. So sin is serious because Christ paid for it, okay? But we also need to understand the judgment of God is coming. It cannot not come. Like, it can't. God is just. It must come. He is right. He must punish. He must set things right. To set things right, sin must be punished. You guys follow me? To set things right, the heaven that we hope for, the heaven that we live for, in order for it to come, God must punish sin. It has to happen. He cannot be God if he does not do it. He can't just look the other way. It would be there forever. It's got to be done away with. Judgment is coming. A flood of wrath is coming. It's going to be poured out. That's the story of the Bible. That's not meant to scare you. That is just reality, which brings to the last thing I'm going to challenge you to do is, man, accept Jesus and enter into salvation and eternal life. Man, get on the ark. Amen? Like, God's provided a way. Get on the ark. Jesus says, I'm the door. Come in. Come in. Man, be with me. We got a lot of crazy things going on in our world. I don't know if you ever watch the news, but man, it seems like, you know, floods like there's never been, and earthquakes, and man, there's lots of things. The Bible calls those things sometimes signs. And but I tell you what, I don't know if you've ever watched those, but some of those floods where people get trapped in their house and it happens in an instant, right? I mean, they're in their home, and then in an instant, the wall, you know, there's a river going through their house, and so they're running upstairs, and they get up into the attic, and they're stuck, and praise God, now they're prying at it, and soon they crawl out to the roof, and they're sitting there, and now the water is just a few feet below. And then suddenly you see it. You see these amazing people, like in a helicopter, right? The Coast Guard flies in, and they send down a bucket, and the people wave, and they go, no, thanks, we're good. We got it. Got some wine. We're cool. Just going to have a little roof party. Would they really do that? So why do we? Listen, I can't tell you when the house that you've built is going to collapse, but it's going to collapse. The only thing that lasts will be eternal things of God. Judgment is going to come one day, and the only way we can be saved is by putting our faith and trust in Christ, who lived the perfect life that we couldn't, died the death that we deserved, and when we put our faith and trust in Him, He removes all of our sin, and He puts onto us, He literally covers us once and for all with all of His righteousness. So God says, yeah, my child, you're with me forever. You're mine. That is the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this morning. We've got to let you go. We're going to darken the lights for a moment, and not trying to freak you out. There's not going to be any music. Not meant to be emotional. Just meant to be honest. Some of you this morning needed to hear this, whether you like it or not. I know I talked with Kevin a good chunk this week. It was a message like this that brought him into the kingdom. I said, Kev, I want to balance it with love and with grace, but we have to speak these hard truths. This is what the flood teaches us. If you're here this morning and you understood that for the first time, and for the very first time you realize, man, I need a vessel of salvation. If that's all true, I need a vessel of salvation. What I'm going to ask you to do is bow your heads, close your eyes right now. But if you realize today that the judgment of God is coming, and that the only way that you could be saved is by putting faith and trust in Jesus, and you've never done that, but you go, man, I want to do that today. Nobody's looking around. Would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand up high. Say, man, I want to do that. I want to become a Christian today. Man, I want to be covered today. Thank you. Others, if you don't mind keeping your hand up, it's a big room, so we're looking around. Anybody else, just say, man, that's me today. I don't want to face the judgment of God on my own. Come on, anybody else? Thank you. Honesty right there. That's awesome. Just one more moment. Anybody else in the room? Like, man, that's me. I just need to make sure. Okay. When you guys that raise your hand, do me a favor. This is a bold step. Would you just look at me real quick? Nobody else is looking around, just us. Thank you. Thank you so much. I see you right there. I see you. Okay. So here we're going to pray. We're going to pray for you right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you guys, come down and talk to Kevin and I. It matters. This next conversation, when we're all done, matters. I have a lot of people that will run out. But the people that stay for five more minutes, man, it impacts them in huge ways. So let us tell you what comes next. We're going to pray this prayer for you right now. The Bible's clear. Anyone that wants to become a child of God, all you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. So we're going to pray a prayer right now that just does that. We're going to confess our sin to God and tell Him that we need saving. So those of you that raised your hand, just know you're going to hear a lot of people praying. They're not all asking Jesus to come save them again, but they're praying for you. It's called intercession. They're also being trained to go out on mission and to do this with their loved ones, with their friends, as they run across others that need Christ. So we're going to pray out loud together, and those that responded, just from your heart, the best you can, just pray this prayer. Dear God, I come to you right now. Confess that I am a sinner. Today I heard that there will be a day of judgment. And God, I just want to be honest. I don't want to face that on my own. So Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life and take control. I do not understand why you've done what you've done for me. But, God, I accept it. Change me from the inside out and make me yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Awesome. So you guys.